Morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. Thanks to Kyle and the band. Lovely piece, that last one, wasn't it? Really, really beautiful. And it's lovely to worship the Lord together, isn't it? To come together, different people, different backgrounds, different upbringings, and yet we're one today in Christ. What a joy. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We're in this thematic series, really looking at what our, as elders, what our focus and prayer for us as a church is as we move forwards into this new season, that we would be a church that is growing and going. So we've been 2 weeks thinking about growing. We're going to look at growing again today, and then we'll move on to think about going next week. So Ephesians 4. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 16, but really the focus of our study will be verses 7 to 16, but we're just going to take the time to read from verse 1. So this is God's word. Just as I'm reading, if someone could run up with the clicker for me, that would be brilliant. So Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Finishing there at verse 16. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have all that we need within the scriptures to help us to grow and to mature and to thrive in our faith. And thank you that as together, as a family of believers, that we have this opportunity now to open the scriptures and to hear you teach us through them. Lord, may the word teach us today. May it build us up and strengthen us. May it equip us, Lord, for those works of ministry that you have prepared beforehand for us. Lord, speak to us through your word, by your Spirit, and to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ alone, in whose name I pray. Amen. How can we experience growth as a local church? That is a question that has filled many a person's mind across the years. For if you type church growth into Amazon, you will be confronted with a wide range, and that is only a snapshot, a wide range of books that have been written on church growth. Now, these books undoubtedly have helpful points to contribute, and yeah, we should read them. But the truth is that we already have everything we need to know about church growth here in this passage. For here in this passage in Ephesians, Paul is essentially unpacking for us Jesus' strategy for church growth. I mean, look at the language Paul uses here. He talks about building up the body of Christ, growing in unity in order to mature manhood. He says that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. And then he concludes this section by speaking about what makes the body grow. Well, as you know, we've been thinking about this whole area of growing as a church over the last couple of weeks. And in a lot of ways, our first two sermons were really simply setting foundational truths in our minds. So 2 weeks ago, we thought about how spiritual growth has to begin at home. That if we want to be committed to growing together as a church, then we need to be committed to growing individually as believers. And that means, obviously, that we need to be regularly studying the scriptures at home in our own devotional times. But alongside this personal devotion, last week we considered how we need to be committed and devoted to the life of the local church. For after all, Jesus has established his church to be the environment for Christian growth. So before we can experience growth as a local church, we need to recognize the importance of being personally committed to the Word of God at home and devoted to the life of the local church. For when that happens, we'll begin to see the truths of this passage being played out in our churches. And so what do we see here in this passage? What is Jesus' strategy for church growth? Well, there's three phases that we're going to think about. Firstly, the Word equips. Chapter 4 in Ephesians is really a transitional moment in this letter. For in the first three chapters, Paul has been unpacking the truths of the gospel. But now in chapter 4, he begins to apply the gospel into our lives as Christians, showing us how the gospel should be shaping and working itself out in our lives in the everyday. And so Ephesians 4 to 6 are wonderfully practical in nature. Paul begins to unpack how the gospel should be impacting our churches, our everyday lives in the world, our marriages, our children, our families, our workplaces, and so on. Well, as we consider these verses that we've just read together, Paul is clearly looking at our relationships with one another in the local church. You see, not only pardon me, has our relationship with God been transformed by grace, but so has our relationships with one another. For back in chapter 2, if you want to flick back there very quickly, Paul explained in verses 11 down to verse 22 how the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile has now been broken down through Christ. And so the gospel brings reconciliation on this macro level. Converted Jew and converted Gentile are now joined together in Christ to form one new community, the Church of Jesus Christ, the universal church. But here in chapter 4, Paul is now focusing the lens on the micro level, our relationships with one another in the local church. And his aim in doing this is to show us how the gospel should be transforming the way we relate to and interact with each other. For as brothers and sisters in Christ who are joined together as members of the local church, we should always be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul's reason for this is given in verse 4. Let's read it. He says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." It doesn't take a Bible scholar to figure out what the key word in those verses is. It's clearly the word one. And so Paul is showing us here, there's one body, the church, that the one Holy Spirit has joined us to as believers. He says that we have one hope, that we all share the same assurance of eternal life in Christ. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, whom we all trust in with the same one faith. We all share one baptism, for we've all been baptized into the body. And we're all members of the one family, whether Jew or Gentile, with the one God and Father ruling over us. And so the motivation for maintaining unity in the life of the local church is this. God calls us to be one. Even though we're all different, we're called to be united in our diversity. The gospel has made us one people. But while we must always be united as a church, this doesn't mean that we're to be uniform, the same. In other words, Jesus doesn't save us so that we can be clones of each other. I don't know about you, but I couldn't think of anything worse than a church full of people like me. You maybe can't think of anything worse either. And so while we're to be united in Christ as a local church, we're also called to embrace our diversity, specifically in relation to the spiritual gifts that we have been blessed with. You see, as verse 7 shows us, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what Paul's saying here is that every believer in Christ has been given gifts by Jesus to be used in the context of the local church. In fact, that's why he goes on to quote Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In its original context, this psalm celebrates how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, then brought them into the promised land before blessing them with many gifts. And so Paul, he takes this psalm, he applies it to Jesus. He descended in his incarnation, then through his death on the cross. Yet Jesus then ascended on high by rising again from the dead and by going back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And in doing this, Jesus secured the promised gift of the Holy Spirit for his people. He then poured out his Spirit on his church at the day of Pentecost, meaning that every believer in Christ is now indwelt with the Holy Spirit and have received spiritual gifts from him. Now, we'll come on to consider these spiritual gifts shortly, but I want us to jump down now to verse 11. There we read, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." This is how a local church should function. And so the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In fact, we're told that back in chapter 2. I'll throw it up on screen. Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And here's the phrase, "built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." That's the foundation upon which the church is built. But God has then gifted and called some people to take that truth laid down by the apostles and the prophets and to pass it on to other people. Paul mentions the evangelists, which I believe are missionaries whose task is to reach the lost. in new people groups to plant churches there. But Paul also mentions the shepherds and teachers, which are really one role, the pastor teacher. Now, these individuals are tasked with building upon this missionary work by teaching God's word to those believers in those local churches that have been planted. Different roles, but both have an emphasis on passing God's word on, teaching God's word to other people. Now, I'm sure at this point you've no problem with anything I've said. But I want us to read verse 11 again. I'm going to put it up on screen, but this time I'm going to intentionally leave out a phrase. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers for building up the body of Christ. If that's how that verse read, I don't think we'd have any complaints. We'd have no problem with it. Because many of us as Christians believe it is the pastor's job to build up and grow a local church through their preaching and teaching. Now, don't misunderstand me here. A pastor's job is to preach, is to teach the word of God so that believers are built up to maturity in Christ. But it's not the pastor's role to grow a local church. For look at that phrase I left out. I'm going to put it up on screen in italics. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Do you see that? Pastors are to preach and teach the word of God so that the saints, church members, are equipped for works of ministry that will lead to the building up of the body of Christ. Richard Hogan is helpful in illustrating this in his little commentary in Ephesians. He says that we can sometimes view life and ministry of a church like a football match. And so there's many spectators, but only a few players. The congregation are the spectators who observe as the players, the pastor and a chosen few, do the work of ministry. But that is not the way a local church is supposed to function. Instead, the players on the pitch are the congregation. Every believer involved in works of ministry. The coaches that train the players are the Bible teachers, and the spectators are the watching, unbelieving world. I think that's really helpful illustration. And what this means, therefore, is that we need to move away from this unbiblical and unhelpful picture of a one-man ministry in our churches. I love being a pastor. But if you haven't realized this already, I am not a perfect pastor. Far from it. Ask Nicole. There's areas where I'm strong. There are areas where I am weak. Therefore, I cannot be, nor am I called to be, all things to all people. Yet if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes that's how we view our pastor. We think that he has to be great at everything. A great preacher, a great visitor, a great evangelist, a great leader, a great organizer, a great visionary, a great administrator, a great counselor, and so on. But that approach will only ever result in one thing: pastoral burnout. And that is unfortunately what we've witnessed across many of our churches in the past. If you or I proudly expect the pastor to do all the work of growing the church, then not only are we going to be disappointed, but we're also going to stunt the growth of this church. But this also means that we need to move away from this unbiblical and unhelpful picture of only a core group of people doing the work of ministry in this church. For again, that will only lead to discouragement and burnout in those few. Jesus' design for the local church is not that ministry would only be carried out by the pastor and a core group of people. His design, as we see in this passage, is that ministry would be carried out by every believer. And my role as pastor of this church, as shown here in this passage, is to preach and to teach the word of God so that you, the saints and members of this church, might be built up and equipped for works of ministry. And that leads us on really nicely to the next phase. The word equips. Secondly, the saints minister. I want to take you back to verse 7. Let's read it again. Paul says, "But grace was given to each one of us," notice that, "each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now this verse is wonderfully encouraging. For not only does it show us that every believer has been blessed with a spiritual gift, but it also shows us that we have been given these gifts so that we can contribute to the spiritual growth of this church. Isn't that amazing? This means that every believer here this morning has a role to play. There's no passengers. No one is useless. Everyone has a role to play. Paul emphasizes this actually elsewhere in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians, but I'll just put the Romans 12 reference up. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one," that you'd read one, sorry, "one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." What does he say? Let us use them. Paul shows us here that every member is needed for the body to function effectively. What this means, therefore, is that if we are not functioning effectively as a what this means is we are not functioning effectively as a church if every member is not using their gifts. In fact, the church is greatly weakened and our spiritual growth is stunted if we're not all using our gifts in this place. It would be like me waking up one morning. I get out of bed and my foot just decides, I'm not going to work today. My whole body would be held back because of that. It would negatively impact the rest of my body. And the same is true in the life of a local church. If someone isn't using their gifts, it is negatively impacting the whole body. That's why I often think of the local church like a jigsaw puzzle. With a jigsaw puzzle, you have many different pieces, many different shapes and sizes, yet they all fit perfectly together to form a picture. And the local church is like that. The picture cannot be complete unless every piece is utilized. The church can't effectively be built up unless every member is utilizing their gifts. I mean, let me remind you what Paul says again in verse 11. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Notice he doesn't say to equip some of the saints. He doesn't say to equip some of the saints, but to equip the saints. Everyone is needed. Now this has a couple of important implications. Firstly, it should encourage us. We all have a role to play in the spiritual growth of this church. Jesus has blessed each and every one of us with gifts that we are called to use for the building up of the church. Is that not exciting? Does that not get your heart pumping? Sometimes as believers, we can feel unimportant in a local church, almost as if we don't really know where we fit. If you feel like that this morning, let me emphasize, you're important. We need you to use your gifts because they contribute to the building up of the body. But secondly, this teaching should also challenge those among us who think we can just play a passive role in the life of the church. See, it's very easy to come along to church with a consumer mindset. In other words, we're only here to consume. We're here to just listen to sermons, to enjoy the worship, to take the bread and the wine, and then to go home. But this passage clearly teaches us that instead of being consumers, we're called to be contributors. For as we feed on God's word, we are being equipped for works of ministry, because Jesus has blessed us with spiritual gifts that are to be used in the life of this church to build us up. Well, here comes the obvious application. Are you contributing to the life of this local church? Are you someone who is using your spiritual gifts for the building up of this body, or are you currently playing a passive role? You're on the fringes of church life. You're just consuming all the time. Maybe the problem is you don't know what your gifts are. I've met many people like that. And so how do we discern our spiritual gifts? Well, let me give you a few practical points. Firstly, search your heart. Ask yourself questions like, what do I enjoy doing? What kind of ministry could I serve well in? Where is my heart naturally drawn to in church life? Secondly, seek advice. Ask other people what they think your gifts are. Ask your friends, ask your family, ask your fellow members, ask your leaders in the church. Thirdly, look at Scripture. We find four lists of gifts in the Bible. And let me just emphasize, those lists are not exhaustive. They don't include every single gift that is possible. But they do provide us with some helpful examples of spiritual gifts. And you know what is wonderful about many of these lists? We often think that the spiritual gifts and ministry is all about being at the front, being seen, and doing things in the public eye. No. There are many gifts mentioned that we maybe didn't even classify as gifts. Things like encouragement, administration, generosity, hospitality, helping, wisdom, and there's many more. To serve in the life of the church doesn't mean that you have to be serving in a department or up at the front. You can be serving in so many different ways, in the background. So look at those passages. Pray through them. That's the fourth point. Pray. In light of those spiritual lists or gifts, lists of gifts, pray through them and ask God to reveal where he has gifted you. And then lastly, get involved. Start testing your gifts. Don't be afraid to make mistakes. We all make mistakes. I make them every day. Get involved. I remember an awkward occasion when I was younger, where we went to my uncle's on Christmas night. And there was always that moment where we sat around in a circle and we started giving out gifts, presents. And as the gifts were given out this particular Christmas evening, none of them were coming my way. I was young. I was impatient. I sat there and I was thinking to myself, where's my present? Who cares about what everyone else is getting? Where's mine? I waited, but nothing arrived. Now, it turned out in the process of bringing the gifts down from the bedroom, my uncle had dropped mine, and thankfully I did get one. But at the time, it felt so awkward sitting there and feeling overlooked. Let me emphasize, it is never like that with Jesus. It's not as if he's distributing spiritual gifts to everyone and he's forgotten about you. No. No one has been overlooked. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. And this passage shows us that we're called to use those gifts in the building up of the body. Are you doing that? So, the word equips, the saints minister, the church grows. Paul says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul shows us that as the word equips and the saints minister, the church will grow. Now, of course, that spiritual growth is a lengthy process. It doesn't happen overnight. It won't be complete until we're glorified in Christ. But that being said, spiritual growth will be progressively evident in the life of a local church where the word is equipping the saints for works of ministry. What will this spiritual growth look like? Well, Paul shows us that it'll not only involve us becoming increasingly united as a church, but it'll also involve us knowing Jesus more intimately. And this shared desire to know and to love Jesus will ultimately contribute to us becoming mature in our faith, more Christ-like, as the fruit of the Spirit is produced within us. But why is this spiritual growth so important in our lives as believers and in the life of a local church? Well, look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. When we were in Spain a couple of years ago as a family, our apartment was right on the beachfront. It was brilliant because it meant that we could go to the beach every day with the kids. But one of the most unsettling experiences of being at the beach was not noticing that we were drifting in the ocean. And so I'd head into the sea with the boys, and we could clearly see where Nicole was sitting on the beach. But after a few moments, we'd turn around, and the shoreline looked very different. We couldn't see Nicole. What had happened? We'd subtly drifted. Because our eyes weren't fixed on Nicole, we were being carried along with the current. And that can happen in our Christian lives and in our churches. If our eyes aren't firmly fixed in Jesus and the truth of his word, we can start drifting. And that is why, again, as I've emphasized, the local church is so important. For we have a community of brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to encourage us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. For his desire is that every believer might grow to maturity. That we wouldn't be easily deceived or led astray like children. And so he's given the gift of the local church to help us to grow. Paul says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, you know as well as I do that Jesus is the one who ultimately brings growth in churches. He's the one who brings us to maturity. But there's a little phrase at the end of verse 16 that I don't want us to miss. When every part is working properly. For this shows us that, yes, while Jesus is the one who ultimately brings growth in churches, that we have an important role to play too. For as I said earlier, we're all called to use our God-given gifts to build up the body. And so if we want to see spiritual growth in the life of this church, then we need to be personally committed to the study of God's word at home. We need to be personally devoted to the life of the local church. And we need to be working properly in the life and ministry of the church. This is Jesus' strategy for church growth. The word equips, the saints minister, the church grows. And as I close, I just want you to ask yourself this question. Are you working properly here in Carrick Baptist? If you're not, you're not only stunting your own spiritual growth, but you're stunting the spiritual growth of this church. And so may that rest in your heart. May the Lord stir our hearts and challenge us to respond. And of course, the reason we do it, if you're not a Christian today, you're maybe thinking, "What? Why would you do this? Why would you give so much time to the local church? Why would you serve in this way?" Well, of course, the answer is because Jesus has served us. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's our motivation. We don't do it to earn or to win favor with God. We do it because he has given us everything through Jesus. He served us at the cross through his resurrection. And now he calls us, in light of that love, to serve him. If you're not a Christian today, Jesus served you in the most wonderful way imaginable. He died on the cross for you so that you might be saved. And I hope and pray that if you're not a Christian, that you would trust in him today. And if you are, that in light of what he's done for you, you would serve. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that it instructs and teaches us in. And Lord, we just pray that as we have thought about it today, that your word would equip us, that we all as saints would minister through the use of our gifts, and that we would see this church growing to maturity in Christ. Do that work among us, we pray, and we'll bring you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.